We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you guide us this morning as we meditate upon a number of things which you have given us for the salvation of our souls. We pray that you open our hearts as we meditate upon the words which you have for us and the treasures which you reveal in Scripture to us as only you can do. We pray that you strengthen our faith in our Savior as we grow in grace and knowledge of Him. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So here at Water of Life, we are celebrating we have made a yearly custom, and that is to have a nature retreat. We live in an area that is full of intense natural beauty. One of the most beautiful places in all the world, surrounded by the beauties of God's creation. And it has been our habit to take one section of His creation, one animal or one thing, and meditate upon it. We've done that 29 times. And now we come to nature retreat number 30. And three in the Bible generally speaks, in fact, always speaks of resurrection. And 10 is the number of completeness. So nature retreat 30 is an especially blessed one. We're not going to have one specific verse that we're going to look at. We're going to look at a lot of different ones. And we're going to zoom in on Christ's kingdom of glory, which is covering the whole creation as it's going to appear in the last days. Much of what we say, in fact, all of what we say, you will be able to verify yourself in different parts of Scripture. And the opening verse is that the Scripture lesson that was read a few minutes ago is from Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 5. And these verses give us an idea of what the kingdom of glory is going to be like. Of special interest to us right now is verse 4. Revelation 21, verse 4, which reads this way, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." And you've noticed here that the Holy Spirit describes the kingdom of glory using negative terms. What Christ's kingdom of glory will not be like. And one of the reasons he does this is because every child of God can easily relate to this. Even as little children, we all know what death, sorrow, crying, and pain are like. It doesn't take very long. For many of us, we learned what death was like when we lost a dearly beloved pet. A dog, a cat, a rabbit, a canary, a gerbil, or even a little guppy. And we learned that death is an enemy. Strongest enemy that we have. But the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. There's not been a whole lot written about the kingdom of glory from the positive side. And we can say, well, what will the kingdom be like from the positive side. And we can easily dismiss the subject by merely saying that his kingdom will be so great and excellent that we cannot even begin to imagine it. He will do for us exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And we can just let it go at that. But the Holy Spirit is not satisfied to just let it go at that. If we have eyes that can see and ears that can hear, the Holy Spirit reveals a ton of information to us as to what our eternity will be like in Christ's kingdom of glory. There are handfuls on purpose all over the place. So this morning we're going to take a stab at it. What is our future home going to be like? What are we going to have when we live with our Savior in His kingdom of glory? And perhaps the best starting point here at this would be Romans chapter 8. Because the Holy Spirit here reveals some positive things. And so, Romans 8, beginning at verse 18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." So, what is the kingdom of glory going to be like? For one thing, there's going to be animals there. All of the animals. The pets that we had that we still miss so much, we're going to have them again. Because God is a righteous God. And He subjected the creation to the curse because of the rebellion of Adam and Eve. But the creation didn't do anything wrong. And person puts it this way, mankind is saved by God's grace because we're all sinners and deserve nothing but death. But the creation is saved by God's righteousness. He's a righteous God and He's fair. So continuing here, we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. So, we have some positive things here. And how much do we think about this? Do we really know and believe that the animals are eagerly, earnestly awaiting for the children of God to be revealed at the last day? And that revelation is going to be seen by the fact that we're going to have glorified bodies which are like unto the body of Christ. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall see Him as He is. And no one yet has ever seen Christ in all of His glory. But we will at the final day. And we'll have bodies that are like unto His. And the animals are eagerly awaiting for this. The animal creation is on its tiptoes waiting for Christ to come back. We would not know this unless the Holy Spirit tells us. But He tells us this. Did we know also that the creation, not looking just at the animal creation, but the rest of creation, the physical creation, did we know and do we really believe that this whole creation is groaning and travailing together until now? These are strong words, groaning and travailing. They are birth terms. And the whole creation is groaning and travailing for a new birth. So the whole creation is going to be renovated. We know that. We're going to be living in a world that originally was created perfect. It was put under the curse because of sin, but it's going to be brought back. And when it's brought back, it's going to be a ton better than it was even at the beginning. It's not going to be annihilated. It's going to be renovated. One of the best ways of studying what the kingdom of glory will be like is to go back to the beginning and see what the whole creation was like in the first place. And this takes us back to the book of beginnings, Genesis chapter 1, and verse 31 ends this way: after the six-day creation, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. I have never lived in a creation that was very good. And you haven't either. The only ones that ever did live in the perfect creation were Adam and Eve, and that was only for a very short time. Probably less than a couple hours. I believe that Adam and Eve fell and rebelled against God the very day they were created. But at any rate, it wasn't very long. But this much we do know, and that is that the new creation is going to be infinitely more glorious than it was back in Genesis chapter 1, even before Adam and Eve fell into sin. When God could look at everything he had made and behold, it was very good, how then can we describe Christ's kingdom of glory? It's going to be exceeding abundantly better than what we're able to say or think. Hymn writer puts it this way: in him, Jesus, the tribes of Adam boast more blessings than their father lost. So it's not by accident that Jesus Christ in his humanity is called the last Adam. And he's not going to just restore what Adam lost. It's much better than that. He's going to bring it back in a much, much better state. And the kingdom of glory that you and I are going to be living in as God's children are better than that, as his bride. It's going to be infinitely better than Adam and Eve knew in the Garden of Eden before they fell into sin. I believe that the Holy Spirit has given us tons of information on what the kingdom of glory is going to be like, even though we can't begin to fathom it. And we can't understand how this is all going to take place. But there's a lot of things that are happening that we know are going to take place. And so we're going to take a stab at it this morning. In Scripture, the Holy Spirit describes Christ's kingdom of glory by using four comparisons. And you can find these verses in the Bible because they're mentioned several times. And remember, in Scripture, the number four is the number of the world. North, south, east, west, the four main directions. Four is the number of the world. And before the Son of God ascended into heaven, he told his disciples and us, I go to prepare a place for you. So what will this place be like where we will spend eternity? And the four handfuls on purpose that the Holy Spirit lets fall for us are these. Number one, the kingdom of glory is a kingdom. And number two, the kingdom of glory is a country. And number three, the kingdom of glory is a city. And number four, the kingdom of glory is a home. And these four words describe, as best can be, what the kingdom of glory is going to be like, and we can relate to all four of these words or these places. So we look at the kingdom. What is a kingdom? And a kingdom is a country that has a king. And the king has full control over every single thing that happens. It's the best form of government we possibly could have if the king is a righteous king. It all depends on the king. And the children of Israel, when they left Mount Sinai, had what is called a theocracy. It was ruled by a king. And the king had full authority. He didn't have to go to some committee after he decided he wanted to do something, and the committee can vote him down. That's not the way it works. A king has full control and power over everything. And as long as Israel obeyed their king, they gained great victories on the battlefield. They could defeat armies that had many, many, many more men than they did, and horses and iron chariots. Pharaoh had 600 chosen chariots, and they defeated him, or rather their king did. Sisera had 900 iron chariots, and they defeated him, or rather their king did, because their king fought for them, and their king protected them. That's what a good king does. But Israel wasn't satisfied with that. They wanted an earthly kingdom like the heathen people had. Somewhere where they could build a great big building for them and have a throne there and see them. And that's what they wanted. And then finally, God says, you better watch out what you wish for, because you just might get it. And they got it. Four times in the book of Judges, it is said, there was no king in Israel in those days, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. They dethroned their king, and they paid a terrible price for it. Their offspring filled up the cup of iniquity when before the Roman judge, when he asked them, Shall I crucify your king? They said, we have no king but Caesar. So Christ's kingdom, is his kingdom of glory, is a kingdom where he reigns. All power is given to me in heaven and in earth. That's what he said. And the first obligation of a king is to protect his people from their enemies. Every single one of them, no one left behind. That's the first obligation of a king. Sadly, we look at our leaders of our own country, and it's just exactly the opposite. It's sad. But Christ is our king, and he's not only the king of his people, but his people are his bride. It doesn't get any better than that. His people are his bride. And the Father loves the Son, and the Father loves the bride of the Son, and the Son loves his bride. And he does everything for her good. Even the very hairs of our head are all numbered. And his bride has many enemies, and they're very, very powerful ones. But they have a king that is more powerful. After all, our enemies are his enemies also. And he destroys them. What kind of a king is he? Amos chapter 9 has, this is an Old Testament too, by the way, it talks about Christ's kingdom of glory. And these are the words, I'm starting at verse 1, a vision by Amos, a farmer. I saw the Lord standing upon the altar, and he said, smite the lintel of the door that the posts may shake, and cut them in the head, all of them, and I will slay the last of them with the sword. Now, there's something very important here. When the king destroys the enemies of the bride, he has to destroy every single one. If there's just one left behind, they're going to come back. Evil is a very strong force in this world. And it looks like it's wiped out every once in a while, but it keeps coming back, and it keeps coming back, and it keeps coming back. Well, that's not going to happen in the kingdom of glory. The wicked ones are not going to keep coming back, because every last one of them is going to be destroyed. And I will slay the last of them, all of them, every single one, with a sword. This is the king talking from Amos 9. He that fleeth of them shall not flee away, and he that escapeth of them shall not be delivered. You can run, but you can't hide. Though they dig into hell, that's as far down as you can get. No human being can dig down into the bottom of hell. There's only one person that's been to the bottom of the hell, and that's Jesus Christ when he was crucified on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He's been to the bottom of hell. None of the heathen will ever go down quite that far. But if they could, though they dig into hell and hide from me down there, then thence shall my hand take them. You can't hide from me. I know where you are. And if you go down to the depths of hell, I'm going to find you, and I'm going to grab you, and I'm going to destroy you. And though they climb up to heaven, well, they can't do that either. But even if they could, if they try to get to heaven, from thence I will bring them down. You can't hide from them in the highest place or the lowest place. And though they hide themselves in the top of Carmel, Mount Carmel was called the Park Place. It had three stages at the top. It had a kind of a plain in the first stage, and then it had a mountain in back of that or some rocks. And then after that, the very, very top, it's where Elijah had his servant go to search the skies to see if they could find evidence of a cloud. That's where he was. And if you can hide up there, but I'm going to take them. Though they hide themselves in the top of Carmel, I will search and take them out thence. And though they be hid from my sight in the bottom of the sea, okay, let's go down deep and hide from the judgment of God. Thence will I command the serpent, that's Leviathan, and he shall bite them. And though they go into captivity before their enemies, thence will I command a sword, and it shall slay them, and I will set mine eyes upon them for evil and not for good. This is the kind of king we have. He protects his people. He protects his bride. And so in the kingdom of Christ's glory, there's going to be no wicked person there. They're going to be gone. There's a great gulf fish. Our king is going to throw them down into the fiery pit prepared for the devil and his angels, and they're going to be down there, and they can't get out, and they're going to die an everlasting death. They're not going to be annihilated. They're going to suffer forever and ever and ever and ever. And this is an act of love on the part of the husband king toward his bride. And final verses of Isaiah 66, it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. These are God's elect in his kingdom of glory. And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched. And they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. So that's what the kingdom of glory is going to be like. No enemies at all. they're gone. They're gone. The kingdom of glory is also a country. So, what is a country like? Well, we can look at our own country for an example. And it has plains and mountains and seas and lakes and rivers and springs and hills and valleys, all different kinds of landscapes. And people are doing things. They're doing things. I don't know if this is true or not, but one man says astronomers tell us that beyond a doubt, in the distant stars, there are substances precisely the same as those which our mountains and hills and valleys and forests and streams are made of. I don't know if that's true or not, but it could be. There's stars out there. He made the stars also. He made the sun, the great light, and then the lesser light to rule the night for moon. But he made the stars also. And the country that we're going to be living in is going to be a glorious thing. We're going to be doing things. That we're going to be traveling to distant places, developing the unique talents and abilities that were never developed to the full extent in this life. And we'll be ruling the holy angels. That's what it's going to be like. And we're going to be kings and priests. We are right now. We just haven't come into full possession of it yet. But you look at the Holy Land, the land flowing of milk and honey. It was the land that God gave his people, and it was a good land. And the land of Palestine, physically speaking, this is a type of Christ's kingdom of glory, by the way. Physically speaking, the land of Palestine wasn't very large compared to other lands and countries in the world. It was about 120 miles long and 40 to 50 miles wide, but it had all different kinds of things in it, all different kinds of weather. All the four seasons of the year were there. The different mountains and valleys and springs, and if it was all in that one little country. It was a beautiful, beautiful country. And the Christ kingdom of glory is going to be immensely better than that. One of the hymns, well, back to one more thought. When Christ fed more than 5,000 men plus women and children out in the wilderness, he fed them with having only 5 loaves of bread and 2 small fish. That's all he had. And everybody ate until they were full. Nobody went away hungry. And then he gave that command to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing may be lost. So our king is one who's not going to lose anything. Nothing is going to be wasted. And every one of of his elect children that make up his bride, every single one of us have been given talents and abilities that have not even begun to be fulfilled on this earth in this life. And they're not going to go to waste. In the afterlife, we're going to be doing things and we're going to be going places. It's going to be a wonderful, wonderful thing. And all of these talents and abilities that were put on the back burner because we denied ourselves to take up our cross and follow him, we're going to be fulfilling all these things. One of the hymns in the United Methodist hymnal begins with these words, "O beautiful for spacious skies, for amber waves of grain, for purple mountain majesties above the fruited plain. America, America, God shed his grace on thee and crown thy good with brotherhood from sea to shining sea." And that's not a bad description of our own country, at least the way it used to be. And our kingdom in Christ's glory is going to be immensely better than that. In the Lutheran hymnal has one little verse on this. It's in verse 4, and I forgot. It's the Rock of Ages. And it's the fourth verse reads this way: "While I draw this fleeting breath, when mine eyelids close in death, when I soar to worlds unknown." That's fascinating. "When I soar to worlds unknown," what does that mean? "See thee on thy judgment throne, Rock of Ages cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee." We're going to be doing things. All the talents that you have been given are going to be developed and perfected. That's what the kingdom of glory is going to be like. It's also going to be a city. In the Old Testament, cities were, at least the large cities were, they were important places. The city of Jerusalem, for example, was walled. And when an enemy army entered the country to attack, the people would retreat into the walls of the city, behind the walls of the city, and they would be safe. And there's not going to be any enemy in Christ's kingdom of glory, so we're not going to have to go behind walls to be safe. But during the time that the enemy was attacking in the Holy Land, one of the blessings that the people had was that they were together. A lot of them had farms and they didn't see much of each other, some of them quite a few miles away, but when they were in the city, they had fellowship, let's put it that way. It was a time where they could see people that they hadn't seen for quite a while. And I think that's a key thing here. They gather together, and in the cities, you know, there were trade routes all over the place. And Capernaum was one of the cities Capernaum was where Jesus made his headquarters. And you could buy delicacies from all over the world. There were constant trade routes with camels coming in, ships coming over from the other parts of the sea. It was a place where it was bountiful. You can't help here but think of what the kingdom was like when Solomon was king. David was a type of Christ, the king, in his fighting with all of his enemies. And by the time Solomon reigned, he was a type of Christ in his King of Glory. And they had goodies from all over the world that you could get. 40 years of Solomon's reign, he didn't have any enemies to fight. Life was really good. Well, it's going to be better in the kingdom of glory. That's why it's also compared to a city. And then also, finally, it's compared to a home. And I don't know how all this is going to work itself out, but you know, in our own country, the home is the key unit of society. And so many blessings come to us from the home. It's a place where the weary come to rest at the end of the day. It's a place where little children are raised. And these are blessed, blessed, blessed years. The Son of God had one particular home when he was on this earth that he liked going to, and that was the home at Bethany. And the week before he was crucified, he was there with a small group of his believers. Judas Iscariot was there too, but he's not going to be in the kingdom of glory. But the Heavenly Father, the heavenly home has many mansions. So somehow or other, we're going to have a home life in the afterlife also. So these are positive things that the Holy Spirit has revealed to us about the kingdom of glory. And you keep searching Scripture more and more and more, and it keeps getting better and better and better and better and better. It doesn't get any better than that. And we're never more than a second or two away. Christ could come back at any minute, any second. And whole creation is waiting for this. They're groaning and travailing for it. And the animals are looking forward to it. And all of God's elect are looking forward to it. I'm going to end the sermon by a poem entitled "The Stars Also." And it's taken from Genesis. "He made the stars also." Poem reads this way. "He made the sun that day by day pours down its radiance bright. He made yon stately moon that rules in silvery pomp the night. But all those tiny twinkling specks as far as I can go, I watch with wonder when I think he made the stars also. But I am glad. Because you see, my life so small appears, not big and brilliant like the sun that lights the rolling years, nor fair and lovely like the moon. I'm just a speck, I know. Yet he who made those greater lights, he made the stars also. Then there are things in daily life that seem so mean and slight. We wonder, does God really keep such tiny things in sight? But now I know, however small those little things may show, they'll not escape his loving eye, who made the stars also. But they are small, those twinkling specks. Or should I maybe find, if I had eyes, each one exceed both sun and moon combined? And who can tell, those things that men deem weak and base and low, may be the greatest things with him who made the stars also. The Kingdom of Glory.